I really hope that you are well this morning. Enjoyed this incredible weekend. We had this break of incredibly cold weather, and I hope it sticks around for a minute. It was good for our family. I hope it was good for yours as well. We're in John chapter 16 this morning as we continue our series, our long series through the Gospel of John, and also our little paused series within that journey through the Gospel of John in a series called Words of Comfort. And we've been talking about this idea that Jesus, for several chapters of John, is sitting at the table with his disciples, what we would call the Last Supper. He's informing them just after he's ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey. Everyone's laying down their coats. They're crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He takes them to the upper room, and he starts to disclose to them some very concerning things. It's right before his walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then right before his betrayal. And he's speaking to them some very concerning things, but also within these moments, Jesus, I believe, is speaking these incredibly beautiful words of comfort to his disciples and to you and I. These words that Jesus spoke are no accident, and they're not just, you know, gentle conversation. They're very purposeful. And as John once wrote a little bit later on, he says, I suppose that if we wrote down all the things that Jesus did and said, all the books in the world would not be able to contain them. So when you think about a phrase like that, and then John chooses to spend about four chapters in this moment of his he's pushing our minds and our attention to this moment with Jesus. And I think the reason why is because not only is he trying to prepare his disciples for something incredible, but also for you and I. And so that's why we've been pausing here to say, like, what is Jesus saying? What does he want us to gain from these words? In just a couple of weeks, we're going to start another small series called The Prayer, where Jesus prays over his disciples, and he prays four things for them. Right before he goes to the garden, right before he goes to the cross, Jesus prays four things for his disciples. So we're going to say, what does Jesus want for us? If Jesus was going to pray over you, what would those things be? And we're going to talk about those. But for today, we're in John chapter 16. While you're turning there, I'll ask you a question. When you think of the word or the person of a helper, what do you think of? What's the first image that comes to your mind? Maybe for you, it's like a teacher's aide or something like that. Someone in the classroom for someone who is helping run kids back and forth to the bathroom or grade curriculum or different things like that. Maybe you're a medical professional and your mind goes to like a nurse to a doctor or a dental hygienist or assistant to the dentist or maybe a paralegal to a lawyer. Or maybe if you've had this experience, like a little kid to a dad, right? Where that helper is not very helpful, right? It's great. It's great bonding time, but that helper takes instruction and longer minutes or hours to complete a very easy task. Remember these days when my boys were young and they wanted to help so desperately? You know, you'd like carry a feed bag, a 50-pound feed bag, and they wanted to help or something like that. It's like, okay, let me bend over and carry this massive feed bag in a way that I would never carry it before, right? It changes. Now I pull my truck up at the barn. I'm like, hey, boys, unload the feed bags, you know? Now it's very helpful. I wonder what you think of when you hear the phrase helper. Jesus uses this phrase. And he uses it to describe the one who the Father will send to us, who is, he says, our helper. And I don't know if you've paid very much attention to the words that Jesus is saying in this moment. I can't think of one single thing that Jesus has said or will say that's more comforting than the gift of the helper. And it's crazy to me that I grew up and we just didn't talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, all that much. It wasn't as if maybe, I don't know that we wanted to avoid it. I don't know that it wasn't, maybe it was just uncomfortable. Maybe it's that the Holy Spirit is a little bit mysterious and there's gifts of the Spirit. There's different things. And so it's maybe just easier to to kind of put our minds on the Spirit rather than what is the Spirit of God doing in our lives? And what did Jesus ask the Spirit to do? And what did the Father send the Spirit to do for us? And so today, as we pause in this moment, we're going to be talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls this Spirit the Helper. And I would argue that's an entirely different meaning, an entirely different way that we would think of the Helper of anything else in our entire lives. That the Helper, that the Spirit of the God, Spirit of God is in our life. So we'll start in chapter 16. We're going to read along. We're going to kind of pause and stop and wait for a few things. So let's read a few verses together. So Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you," verse 1, "that you might be kept from stumbling." So Jesus is telling them why he's been telling them these very difficult things. He's told them that they're going to be persecuted. He's told them that they're going to be hated. He's told them that he's leaving and they can't come with him. He's also told them that they're desperately going to need to love one another in order to survive the world that they live in. And so Jesus is saying, I'm telling you these things not to scare you, not to frighten you, not to keep you, hiding away, but I'm telling you these things so that you don't stumble when the enemy comes after you. And then Jesus begins to reiterate some of the things that he has said. They'll make you outcast from the synagogue. Think about that for a second. The synagogue was the place, like church, that they would come to worship. So the disciples, the ones that Jesus walked with, talked to, disclosed all things to, the ones who heard from Jesus are now not allowed at church anymore. So he's saying this is the type of persecution you are going to come against. He said, "An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering a service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, but these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." And so Jesus is saying, listen, you don't understand these things right now. You haven't come across this type of persecution before, but I'm warning you, I'm telling you, I'm preparing you so that when it happens, and it will happen, you're ready. And he says this, "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." You didn't need to know these things. I didn't need to prepare you because all I was doing in you was teaching you how to follow me, how to watch me, how to walk with me, how to listen to me, how to obey my commandments. And so Jesus is speaking probably the most clearly he has spoken to his disciples up until this point. He says, "I didn't need to tell you these things before because you had me. But now, these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So Jesus certainly has the ability, I would call it the divine supernatural ability and expression of his omniscience to know the thoughts of others. If you read the gospel of others, the other gospels, it happens sometimes. The other gospels, if you read the other gospels, there's, and including John, there's multiple times where Jesus answers the thoughts of the Pharisees specifically, or Sadducees. Moments where they're questioning him in their minds, they don't speak it out loud. Moments where Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," and he says, "Whoa, hey, you're saying and arguing in your mind, how can I say that your sins are forgiven?" Things like that. And so Jesus has the ability to look at someone, to see them, even heal the son of the nobleman miles and miles away, right? His omniscience, his divine power here is displayed. But I don't know that Jesus needs to use any divine power to see the sorrow on the faces of the disciples. Remember the place that they are, and I think this is a very important context, that all of them left their homes and their livelihoods to follow Jesus, who they believed is the Messiah, and who John the Baptist, who came before Jesus, who had this incredible reputation of pushing people to God, pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Do you remember the story, like way back in the beginning of John? So all of his disciples leave their families, their friends, their livelihoods, their future with their families and homes and cities, all of those things. They had left all of those things. And they begin to follow Jesus, who they believe is the Messiah, God, who God has sent. Now, they believe that the Messiah is going to rescue them from oppression, Roman oppression, government oppression. They don't necessarily understand the need for this spiritual deliverer. They have the law. They have the sacrifices. They have all of those things. And so they haven't quite figured out yet that Jesus is going to be the once and only sacrifice for all mankind. So the disciples are still in this moment of confusion and still in this moment of total desperation. They've left everything. And Jesus is pushing them to this idea that he's not going to be there very much longer. He's saying, I'm going to leave and you can't come with me. Can you imagine the sorrow that fills their hearts? Not just sorrow, probably frustration, disappointment, discouragement. Confusion. I mean, what am I going to do now? Where do we go? And so Jesus speaks these words next, which I find very interesting. As the disciples are coming to terms with Jesus is leaving, they're going to be here on earth, and they've walked away from everything. This is the next words that Jesus speaks to them. But I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I think maybe the disciples didn't understand this, and I would argue, I don't know that the American church especially understands this fully. But I can't think of any greater words of comfort that Jesus could speak to us than these words. That if he goes away, that the Helper will come to us. And he says it in a way that it's either him or the Helper. Have you ever been to the eye doctor and they do this incredibly frustrating thing where they say one or two and you're like, And then you're like, I don't, and then go three or four. I don't even know. I'm still on one, man. Go back to one, right? And they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And you're like, I'm going to mess this up. You're going to come to the end and write me a prescription. And I'm not going to be able to see anything. Because we're going entirely too fast. And it's very difficult for me to make this decision, right? That's just with glasses. And I can't imagine that if Jesus were here and he said, me or the Spirit, I'd be like, of course, Jesus, I want you. You are the one who spoke the storms into silence. You're the one who takes the bag lunch of a little boy and feeds multitudes. You're the one who calls out life from a tomb. You're the one who someone touches the hem of their garment and they're healed. Of course I want you. But Jesus says, it's better if I go away, because if I go away, I will send to you a helper. It isn't the first time that Jesus introduced to us this helper. We first learned of him in John chapter 14, just a couple of chapters ago. And Jesus says these words in John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So the Spirit cannot dwell within those who do not know the Lord. But because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. What Jesus is saying is there will come a time where this helper is not just beside you, but he's with you and in you. There's a few things about this introduction that I think is really important. The author here uses a word we would translate to paraclete. It means alongside or to call or to help. It comes from two different words, one to call and one to help and another alongside. Jesus, though, uses this dictation on this word that he says another helper. And he uses a phrase that says another of the same kind rather than another of a different kind. He's not giving another option that's entirely different, but he's bringing to us a helper, another helper that's very similar to himself. And I think what's really important to know is that he's coming at the request of Jesus and as a gift from the Father. Did you notice this? I will ask the Father, Jesus says. This is a gift from the Father at the request of Jesus. Jesus says to the Father, please send your Spirit. And he does it. He's not just with us, but he's in us. The Holy Spirit was living with the disciples in as much as Jesus was present with them. However, at Pentecost, later in Acts, we see that this Holy Spirit descends on the disciples and indwells them. In the same way that the temple of Jerusalem housed the Spirit of God, now at Pentecost, the believer's body, we ourselves are temples of the Holy Spirit. And I doubt the disciples understood this even a fraction of what Jesus meant. But he continues to give them the good news and words of comfort through the promise of the Spirit. So flip back to John chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus picks up here in his conversation. He says, when he comes, the Spirit of God. Notice this. I think this is an important distinction. He does not say when it comes. He says when he comes, right? The Spirit of God is a person. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me, but concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so I have many more things to you, but you cannot bear them now. So Jesus is saying, there's so many more things that I want to tell you that the Spirit of God will come and do with you and for you and in you. You can't even begin to comprehend those things just yet. But for now, this is what you need to know. So Jesus tells us the gift of the Spirit coming to us. And I think this is like the foundation of our understanding of the Spirit of God, is that Jesus says, Jesus, who we would say, Jesus, please don't leave. Please don't go anywhere. I trust you with my life, with everything. Jesus says, it's better for me to go away so that I could send the Spirit of God. I want you to breathe that in. That if Jesus spoke these words, it's very important that we understand the role of the Spirit in our life. And then he begins to teach us just a little bit, he says, about what the Spirit of God produces in our life and what he has been sent for. And the first is this. The Spirit of God reveals our need for Jesus. The Spirit of God reveals our need for Jesus. And the passage resembles in this place and even uses the language of this court hearing, legal proceeding. We're given this image of a counselor and a judge. The New American Commentary has an interesting kind of threefold procedure being presented. He says this, the first appears to be like a charge for which the defendant has been indicted. The second can be envisioned as the standard to which the defendant is required to conform. And the third can be viewed as the rationale of the presiding judge using to render a verdict. So Scripture indicates that the Spirit is the one who reveals to us and convinces us of the gravity of our sin. The weightiness of it. It's not that he's just simply revealing the Ten Commandments to us, of which we've all broken, but rather he's revealing this position of opposition against God. He comes to us and reveals that we are not okay with the Father. It's the Spirit who reveals to us that we're strangers and aliens in exile. It's the Spirit of God that reveals to us that we are enemies against God, that our flesh is at war with him. He's revealing our position of opposition. He's revealing our idle hearts that crave more of ourselves. It's the passions that live within us and the actions that we seek out. All of those things that the world says, those are normal, those are okay, those are good things to to get out of your system, to flush away, right? That's the Spirit of God convicting our hearts when we go against the world's culture and all of the things. When we have this thing in our hearts and our minds that seems like it's bearing down against our fleshly desires, that's the Spirit of God working in our lives to say, this is not okay. The Spirit reveals our need for Jesus. It's the Spirit, the one who reveals that we simply haven't broken our relationship or broken things or relationships with actions. Rather, he enlightens us and teaches us that our actions reveal who we are. It's not just that we've broken the law, it's that we are lawbreakers. And he convicts us of our sin against a holy God. And since Jesus isn't there, he enlightens us on the absolute standard of righteousness. And Scripture would say that Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, as it's written, none are righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, that together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So the Spirit helps us understand that we're dead in our sins. That the only answer we have to our sin is Christ. So the Spirit declares our need for new life. And I believe that the Spirit of God gives us the ability to see our sin for what it is and to see Christ for who he is. So if today, if you are here and you've never experienced this relationship with Jesus, and for some way and somehow you have been drawn to a community of faith, and you come in and like you feel like God is doing something in your heart. You don't know quite what that is. Maybe you feel heavy because of your past, your brokenness. Maybe there's you look back and you feel too far away from God. I believe that in the moment, in those first moments, it's the Spirit of God that reveals your distance from God. He does this for us as a gift to us so that we are not delusional to think that we're almost okay, that if we're just a little bit better or if we do just a little bit more, we're okay. No, the Spirit is a really helpful guide in these moments when we don't have a relationship with Jesus yet that reveals our distance from him. So when you feel that distance from God, this is a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit that tells you how far you are and helps you realize you cannot gain that ground on your own. This is what the Spirit does. Initially, in our lives, we call this general revelation. Scripture says that even because of creation, men are without excuse. We look at how nature is ordained and totally organized in the creative elements within it. We understand science, and if the sun was just a little bit closer, the earth couldn't contain its heat or its power. If it's a little bit further away, we would freeze. And so we look at the human heart or the eyeball, and we think there has to be a creator. This is what Scripture calls general revelation. It's enough to cause us to search and to look for the creator of the world. And then as we take that first step, what Scripture would push us to is something we call special revelation. It's when we take that step into the realm of the Spirit and the Spirit begins to develop those thoughts and understanding and to see our status with God. And this is a gift to us. Otherwise, without the Spirit's help in this, we would be without hope. You know yourself. I know myself, at least. I would think, I can do this. Like, I can make up for my mistakes. I can tally those years, and as long as I live as many years or longer years, then I can do more good than I did bad. And I would convince myself that I could overcome my poor decisions. But in your hearts and in your minds, you know and feel and understand that the Spirit of God is telling you something supernatural, and that is, no, you can't. The Spirit helps us see and understand that we're dead in our sins. And Christ is our only hope. He's the only answer. The Spirit declares this need for new life. And I believe that the Spirit gives us the ability to see our sin for what it is and who Christ is for who he is. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 through 6, Paul, who was Saul, far from God, did not think that he needed Jesus in any way, shape, or form. The Spirit reveals to him something different, and he writes these words later. He says, "We give thanks to God for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor and love, steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For," watch this, "for the gospel did not come to you in word only." It wasn't just that the gospel was preached to you, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So Paul is saying that the words of the gospel would be powerless without the conviction and the power that the Holy Spirit brings to the words of the gospel. He says, "Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us, of the Lord, receiving the word as much as tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And so he says that we received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit brings conviction and reveals our need for Jesus, but then also gives us this incredible joy from the Spirit of God. He doesn't leave us in conviction. He doesn't leave us in shame. He doesn't leave us in brokenness, but he brings us to the place of joy. And I think these are words of comfort for those of us in the room who might not know Jesus yet, because when you feel that tug, when you feel that pull to the Father, this is words of comfort. That means the Spirit of God is at work in your life, even now in this moment. It means the Spirit of God is at work in your life. For those of us who have given our lives to Christ, these are very comforting words also, because that means that if the Spirit is the one who brings the power to the words of the gospel, it means you don't have to. It means that our responsibility is to bring the words of the gospel, and then the Spirit does the work. So in our lives, in our circles, in the places that God has placed us, when we feel burdened for our coworkers and family and friends and neighbors, all of the people that God has placed in our circle, our responsibility is not to save them. In fact, Scripture would indicate that it is impossible for us to do that. But what we do is we bring the words of the gospel, and the Spirit of God brings power to those words. I think this can be freeing for some, maybe honestly concerning for others, that we would love to be the Holy Spirit. We would love to be the one responsible for bringing power and freedom into people's lives. Romans teaches us that even through creation, we have this sense of God drawing us in. I would encourage you, church, if this is for you right now and you wish that you could be the Holy Spirit in someone's life, would you consider to pray instead? Would you consider to beg the Spirit to work in someone's life? Would you consider to ask the Spirit, "God, how do I come alongside of you in what you're going to do in this person's life?" Paul continues to write some incredible things in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, which is the New Living Translation for this. He says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" This is why Scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news." This is our responsibility. How will they hear? How will they believe? Because the Lord sends us. The Spirit doesn't just enlighten us on our sin, but he regularly preaches grace to us too. This is good news for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, that we don't live in condemnation anymore. We don't live in shame. We don't live in regret, because the Spirit will preach grace to you. He regularly fights off attacks from the enemy for us, on our behalf. When the enemy says that you're not worthy, when our past says that we're too broken, when the baggage that we carry seems too heavy, when we fail too often and again, and when we couldn't possibly be loved by Christ in our own minds, he whispers the truth of the gospel into our hearts in those dark moments that says, the Son of God has come for you. See, the Spirit, I believe, has this incredible gift of the Father sent to us to confirm your relationship with Jesus. This is a gift. Because in the moments of our own humanity, we will often fail. After the decision to walk with Jesus, after the decision to follow Jesus, there's multiple times that we will come short again and again and again. And it's in those moments where the enemy could tempt us, what the songwriter says, tempt us to despair and tell us of the guilt within. But it's these moments that the Spirit of God whispers to us and sometimes screams to us that you have been forgiven. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be also glorified with him. He preaches the gospel to us that if we have been risen with Christ, then he is able to present us as holy, blameless, and beyond reproach to him. He reminds us that we're no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. This is a gift to us. I think we have to learn to listen, though. I think in those moments, I don't know about you, but in those moments, I have more to say about my sin sometimes than he does. And I fight him on this. I don't know why. Maybe it's just our human nature. Maybe I just know my sin. And he screams to us and preaches to us, you're forgiven. You are chosen. You have been redeemed. You are a son. You are an heir. And then my mind, my flesh says, no, 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 no. You failed again. If you were a son, you can fail in that one time, but not 10 times. And the whole time, the Spirit of the God has been sent to us to speak to us and to confirm with us. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of the children of God. He preaches the gospel to us. Jesus says this again in chapter 16, verse 12. He says, I have many more things to you, but you cannot bear them now. And he says this, and he continues his lesson on the Spirit of God. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So here's another opportunity we have to stop and pause and look at what the Spirit of God does for the believer. And it's this, that the Spirit guides believers with the heart of God. The Spirit guides believers with the heart of God. He says that he discloses the heart and mind of God to us. So we're given this promise by Christ that the Holy Spirit will help us know the mind of God, that he'll help us by guiding us into truth. So it's important as we continue that we understand and focus on this word, guide. He will guide us into truth. But Jesus didn't promise that he would manipulate us or force us or control us. Jesus promised that he would guide us. He said that he'll guide us. That would be great, I think, sometimes to have a switch where it would just like manual override, spirit override, right? I don't want to do this. I have no desire to do this, but I'm asking you to force my body into like doing this. Right? That would be fantastic. We could ask him to manipulate or change our thinking into doing the things that we really didn't want to do. Okay, listen, I honestly hate this person for what they did. So I'm going to flick this switch, and I need you to force me to forgive them. Or make me feel sorry so that I have compassion for them. Or maybe there could be a switch where we allow the Spirit to control us, to go into a difficult situation. Because we know it's like, Spirit, here's what I would say, but I'm going to need that little Holy Spirit switch so that you take my words over and don't allow me to say that. Maybe when we're faced with a difficult life choice or we don't know which one to choose, we flip that switch and allow the Spirit of God, just like it's autopilot or spirit pilot or something like that. It's like, I'm going to take my hands off now, and now you will control everything, right? Maybe we could say, listen, I'm going to go ahead and give you the keys whenever I'm tempted. When you see that happening, just remove the need for self-control, and you take over. He's not our controller. He's not our manipulator. He's not our forcer. He's our guide. He's our guide into all truth. Because he's our guide, we have a responsibility to follow closely. Guide isn't just something that he does. It's who he is. It's one of the reasons that Christ specifically said that he would come for us. If there's any problem with us being led by the Spirit, it's not possible or probable, but guaranteed, the problem is not the guide, it's the follower. It's the one who listens, or the ones who have trained themselves to listen, to wait, to pause, to refuse to move without direction. See, this is words of comfort. And here's why. Because Jesus promised the Spirit as a guide to us in all truth. He says, the Spirit will come and guide you into truth. It doesn't necessarily mean that every life decision the Spirit is going to speak really heavy on. I think we have freedom in life. I think the Lord has granted us that. I don't think that if you're buying a car at the dealership and there's a blue one and a red one, you have to like pray and fast for 30 days to see which color the Spirit would have you purchase. But I do think that there's often opportunities we have to wait and refuse to move until we hear from the Spirit. I think that there are opportunities probably daily that we have to seek him on things that eternally matter. And oftentimes we find ourselves moving in a pace, in a direction that's more like, stop me if I'm wrong, than help me proceed when you have spoken. I fight this often. Man, I fight this often. I confess, most often, I've had to temper this and allow the Spirit to temper this in my life. Most often, I pray in ways like a teenage kid grabs the keys off the counter, walking out the door, says, hey, mom and dad, can I borrow the car? I've already begun the engine is almost started. And if I can't borrow the car, they have to say, no, wait, get in the driveway and block my path. Rather than before the keys are off the hook, say, hey, here's what I plan to do. What do you think? I mean, it's a silly illustration, but honestly, in my heart, that's many times how I go through life. But what if we just stopped? What if we allowed the Spirit of God to be our guide into truth? How we operate with one another and how we operate in commune with God, with the Father. What if we believed Jesus, that the Spirit of God was sent to us to guide us into everything that the Lord has for us? Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us be paced by the Spirit. You guys have seen this play out in your neighborhoods, probably. Two different types of people with relationships with their dogs. There's the people who walk along, and I mean, it looks like it should, right? This dog is like walking along, like right beside there. There's like, it looks peaceful, right? It looks enjoyable. And then there's the other kind, right? Where it's like the dog is the one that's in charge. And it's like they're being pulled, and there's yelling, and there's like jerking, and then there's fighting. I mean, you're just like, all you're doing is hoping that you can drag them to like an open lot and they don't use the bathroom in somebody's driveway again, you know? It just looks miserable. And honestly, I see that happening with our relationship with the Spirit so many times. Where it says, the Spirit of God has been sent to us as a God, but we fight him all the way home. With everything. I know I gotta forgive this person, but. And he's saying, like, he's given us the power to do it. This doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but he's given us the words to do it. He's given us the command to do it. He's given us the power to do it. And it's like all we need to do is step into that opportunity of forgiveness. And then something happens. He guides us in these ways that are unfathomably the Father's heart for us. And this is why the author of Proverbs can write, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Lean to him. Yield to him, and he will direct your path. When we allow the Spirit of God to be our guide, then in every circumstance of life, we can say, Spirit, what do you have for me? What do you have for me here? It's our ability to yield to his plans. It indicates who we trust more. But I think for many of us, not all of us, maybe we would love the ability to clearly know and understand the heart of God, what it is for our lives. More than that, I think we want the ability, whether or not we choose his will or ours. Let me say that again, maybe in a way that makes more sense. I think most of us in the room would say, yes, I want to know the will of God for my life. But if you placed in a hierarchy of what we want most, it's we would want to know the will of God in our lives, but we actually want the will of God to be our will. I want to know the will of God in my life as long as it correlates and corresponds with my will for my life. What if, by some pastoral superpower, they exist? You just don't know about them. It's next series, right? I have so many things in my mind going on right now. So many superpowers that I want to name. And you'll have to take me out to lunch to find those out. But what if we had the ability to speak over coffee or lunch? As ordained ministers, we had the ability to speak exact details of what God desired for your life. With 100% accuracy and authority, because we have been ordained, it is just all the way from Aaron, the brother of Moses, down the line to priests and pastors, we had this supernatural ability to speak with 100% clarity and authority over what God desired for your life. Everything. We could tell you who he wanted you to marry, when he wanted you to marry, if he wanted you to marry, what schools to go to, what jobs to pursue, how to navigate a conversation with a family member, what to do about kids. We could tell you everything. But there's one condition on this superpower. One condition that required you to hear the full knowledge of God on these things. What if, as an exchange for this knowledge, you had to agree under the penalty of death that your yes was on the table before we had the conversation? Whatever we said, whatever his desire was for your life, you had to obey or die. Did the offer just become less appealing? Did the offer just become less appealing? See, the offer to know the heart of God is an offer that it seems like we all want, but the offer and the mandate to obey the will of God captures less of our hearts, doesn't it? You know why? It's because for many of us, we trust our feelings and our ability to reason. We trust our gut or even our desperate emotions. We trust those things more than we trust the Spirit of God. But for us, it is an incredible gift and words of comfort. Where in these moments, Jesus didn't say to his disciples, trust your gut. Whatever you feel here, I mean, your heart's good, brothers. Your emotions will tell you everything you need to do. You know, it's in spite of that where he says, in these moments where your heart is full of sorrow, and you have no direction. You don't even know which way is up, which way is down, where you're going to be. You've left everything, and now I'm telling you that I'm going to go to my Father, and you cannot come with me. It's in these moments, brothers, trust the Spirit of God. Lean on him. Learn from him. Wait for him. And let him guide you. We have this incredibly kind Father who sends to us the Spirit of God. Exchange, as we close today, I just want to ask you this. Do you find yourself fighting him or leaning into him? Do you find yourself avoiding him or seeking him? Silencing him or turning the volume up? What have you done with this gift that Jesus asked the Father to send as the Spirit of God? Maybe today you're in a spot that I have been in my life where it feels like I cannot hear the Spirit of God. Here's what you do. You pray and you say, God, I need your Spirit. Would you send him to me? Would you speak to me? And then here's what you do. Here's what you do. This is very important. Maybe the most important after prayer. It's obeying the little whisper that you will hear next. It's learning to tune your ear and your feet and your hands and your mind towards what he asks of you. And every time you take this step, I promise you, because I've been there, Every time you take that step of obedience, is this, his voice becomes louder in your hearts and in your minds and in your life. And so when you say that, I don't understand what you're talking about as a guide, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. When we learn to lean on him for everything, right? In those moments where we desperately need him, his voice is clear. His voice is clear. So he may be asking something of you today. He may be asking to go have a difficult conversation with somebody in this room or someone outside of this room. He may be asking you to do something with your spouse. He may be asking you to have a conversation with a neighbor. Maybe he's asking you to delete an app on your phone. Maybe he's asking you to throw your phone in the garbage altogether. It might be that he's asking something of you right now that you're thinking, The question is this: will you lean into possibly the greatest gift that Jesus has given us as believers, the Spirit of God? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this lesson and these words of comfort that you have given to us, that has promised us the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to respond in the ways that you ask. Maybe, Lord, it's for someone who's never asked for prayer for anything and their heart's heavy. Maybe it's the courage to just turn and walk towards our prayer partners. Have someone pray over them and for them. Maybe it's for waiting around to get some alone time with that person that they need to extend forgiveness to. Lord, whatever you're asking this morning, would you give us the courage to obey? Would you give us the comfort that we know that your Spirit has not left us to ourselves, but has given us the mind of Christ? So Spirit, we ask that you would have full authority in our lives, that you would come and move in our minds and our hearts, our emotions, our actions, our feet, our hands, Lord, our bodies, all of the things that we believe that we have control over, Lord, we hand over to you. So Spirit of the living God, we ask you to reign in our lives. It's your name, Jesus, that we pray and that we have the ability to have the Spirit of God in our lives. So we say thank you.